Excuse me there. We can dismiss our children now to our children's program. I was talking to a lady just recently, and she said that she traveled with a choir, some like in her college days, but she learned that as soon as she ever stopped mouthing the words and started singing, the choir director would stop and say, somebody's off there. But as long as she mouthed, everything went along fine. She stayed in that group for a long time, got to travel all over the place, but mouthed the words the whole time. So, and that's pretty smart, isn't it? You get to travel, but you just never get put on the spot there. But anyway, glad that you did not do that tonight, that you sang. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 18. Good to see you, Gladys. We heard some disturbing news this week. You had some interesting adventures, I guess. Good to see you. Good to see you here tonight. So, Psalm 18, we're working through the book of Psalms. We'll probably take a break after we get through Psalm 25, maybe. I've enjoyed doing this, and tonight is 50 verses, so we're not going to get through all of those. So I don't want to make it into a 10-week series just for one psalm. I'm curious to know, how many of you underline verses in your Bible? You underline some things? Okay, most of you, okay. Do any of you have any verses in Psalm 18 underlined? Verse 1, okay, yes. Verse 2. Verse 3. Verse 30. There we go. 6. Yeah. 19 through 24. Yeah, that's, boy, this is, isn't it? Yes, Lori. Yeah. A lot of me's in my circle. Yeah. Grace, did you have your hand up too? 17. Yeah. It's amazing how the Psalms give us so much spiritual nourishment. Do they not? You ever feel, if you just beat down, you just go to the book of Psalms and you feel lifted up. There's a saying that says, misery loves company. I guess there's some truth to that, but David went through it. I mean, he went through a lot of way tougher than we'll ever go through, but he was able to express it so well, and he found solace in his God. But we're going to look through. I'm not sure how far we'll get. Let's start reading in Psalm the first verse, and I think we'll stop somewhere. I don't know how far we'll get tonight. Here we go. Let's start in verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. By the way, let me back up and read the heading. The headings are there. I believe those are inspired as well. Let's read that. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. And he said, now this is at the end of his life where he's looking back. Because this is a cumulative look. God's delivered him from all his enemies, especially Saul. Out of all the enemies, Saul was the one closest to home, I guess. Probably hurt him more to have Saul come after him than the Philistines. I mean, the enemies, you expect the enemies to come after you, but to have Saul come after him was probably tough. Anyway, the rest of verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth or angry. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. And he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. That's probably as far as we're going to get this evening. I just want to make some comments. This is a poetic autobiography of David. And I've entitled the message, A Personal Testimony of Praise. He's looking back on his life and saying, God is good. And it comes down to verse, let's see, it says, verse 19, the second part of this. This is kind of the focus of this. It says, he brought me forth also in a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The reason God chooses to do something is because he chose to do it. You think about that. It's not that we earned it. We don't deserve it. It's his gracious, loving kindness that he does something for our life. When we pray, we don't say, okay, Lord, you got to do it. You got to do what I'm asking. I've got you over a barrel. I made a deal with you. God doesn't answer to anybody like that. He does what he wants to do. But he's loving, he's kind, he's gracious. So I want to look at that. Look at the verse 1 again. Let me just back up here. The theme is to praise to God for his continuous help and his kindness. Now reviewing Psalm 17, this is a prayer for deliverance. This is Psalm 17. Psalm 18 is thanking the Lord for his deliverance. And it's a wonderful thought to look back. And what a joy it is to look back in our own life. David is encouraging these people, saying, I've been through some tough times, but God was loving, he was kind, he was faithful, he never let me down. I tell you, it's very important that as God has blessed our life, that we tell other people. God has done, and we could spend the rest of our time here tonight sharing testimonies of what God has done. Sometimes it's how a man and wife met each other. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it goes on and on. Maybe it's a financial need. God has, on and on and on. When God does something in our life, we don't need to rob him of his glory. We need to share that and keep sharing what God has done in our life. We were talking last night at the deacon's meeting about the Lord's working in Victory Baptist, how it came about, how do we get to here? And it's back, looking back to God's direction, and we give him the praise and the glory for that. So this is what David is doing. He is thanking the Lord for the deliverance, personal testimony, encouraging the ones coming after him. Now, look at verses 1 through 3. This is the source of our salvation. Now, you notice he says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. He expresses his love. And then in verse 2, he calls him my God. Somebody said that my God in the Old Testament is what the phrase in Christ is in the New Testament. The phrase in Christ has so many theological riches associated with that. We are in Christ. Can you give me some of the benefits of being in Christ in the New Testament? Again, just rattle them off. Can we? In Christ, yes. We're a new creature, yes. Hope of heaven. Being in Christ. Needs met. I'll just give it. No condemnation. Sin's not on our account. We're in Christ. Righteousness because of Jesus Christ. We go to the Father. He lets us in. We're part of the Beloved. We're in Christ. He treats us as His only Son. He treats us as if we are Jesus Christ because we're in Jesus Christ. So we're in Christ. There's that relationship. There's that association. The wrath of God will never fall on us because we're in Christ. We're sheltered in Him. There's so much theological truth in that being in Christ, New Testament. In fact, there are times I'll sign my letters in Christ. And that's the richness of that meaning because, we have a slanderer out there, the devil that wants to accuse us. You messed up again. He said, I'm going to go tell God about this. And he says, that's okay. He's in Christ. We have an advocate. We have the high priest that takes care of that. So this term, my God, in the Old Testament is someone said that. That's what that means in Christ in the New Testament. So David is expressing an intense love for the Lord. He's not saying, yeah, I love you. Yeah, I know. Everybody knows that. He's expressing a deep, intense expression of his love. You could put it this way. He says, I will affectionately love you with all of my longing and intensity. With everything that is in me, you are everything to me. That's what he's expressing his love to God. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And he goes on, the Lord is my rock. Has the idea of an inaccessible fortress. If you remember, as a kid, I liked castles. And if you got to have a castle, you got to have something around it to protect it as a moat, right? And then you put alligator, crocodiles, whatever, in the moat to keep other people out of there. You know, I learned that from watching the cartoon version of Robin Hood. You know, that's what they did. I think then they have the moat in there, all that stuff. Well, what better place to put a castle than up on a mountain where it's inaccessible? That's the idea. God is an impregnable fortress. Well, it says next to me, He is a fortress, impregnable, absolute safety. And He's my God. And He says, my strength, the energy and the means that I am safe is from God. Now, David fought many battles. Remember, he actually had hand-to-hand combat. Nowadays, we have long-range war. We have sights that we can look through scopes and get the enemy at a long distance. We have battleships that can launch things, cruise missiles. We can launch missiles off of planes that are miles away from the target. But David is looking at the enemy, hand-to-hand combat. If you trip or fall or you make one mistake, you're a goner. But David says that the strength he had was going to God. So there's the source of his salvation. Verses 4 through 6, here is the need for his deliverance. Verses 4 through 6 says, the sorrows of death compass me. He's describing the dire circumstance. This word sorrow is literally the word of cord. The idea of being, death is wrapping around him, causing sorrow. We think of this as, you know, we could think of it as a noose. You know, if we see a noose, you know, that's, you know, rocked the world of NASCAR. I don't know if you follow that. Somebody thought they saw a noose in one of their stalls, you know, and that was, you know, it triggered them. Come to find out that same knot was in every single one of the stalls. A whole nother story there. But this idea of ropes that bind, describing death that way. Then he goes on to say, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. You ever felt that way, that you were in the minority and that the wicked people are just flooding in and you had no control? I mean, you look at our news, what's going on in our country, and think, can we ever stop this? Can we stem the flood? Now, they're not coming, well, not yet, they're not coming after us personally. That may happen. It's scary how that's breaking down. But here David is in the face of a flood of wickedness. He is relying on God. He's looking to Him. He said, Lord, help. The ungodly, completely surrounded by the wickedness, the powerful enemies. What can David do but trust in the Lord? But then, look at the drama of God's salvation. When we read verses 7 through 15, we come to another commentator said, this is one of the most scariest descriptions of God in the Bible. God is a God of love and of patience and of long-suffering, but He is also a holy God, a God of wrath. I heard there was a bumper sticker. I've never seen this thing, but it's probably in the South somewhere, but it said, don't get God started. Now, I'm not for bumper sticker theology because you got to explain a lot of that stuff, but the idea is if you are in the path of God's wrath, you're in trouble. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is described as two animals. Remember this? He is the lion and the lamb. If we're in Jesus Christ, God's wrath has been directed on His Son. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a lamb to us. But if you resist God, He is a lion. Look at these verses again. When God moves in His wrath, the earth shook and trembled. How many of you have been in an earthquake? Only three of you? Four? Okay. I was in an earthquake, but I didn't know it. I mean, you know, I remember where I was, and I was in Pastor Carsey's office, and he said, I think we just had an earthquake. And I was like, what? Really? I heard a sound. Well, Christina, you felt it more at home, I think, than I did. I don't know, I must not be sensitive enough to know it. I remember we were in our house, and it sounded like there's wind blowing through the trees. You know what I'm saying? Like, you hear it coming, and it kind of, but the weirdest thing, we looked outside, and the leaves were not moving. And it's just kind of, you heard the tremble going by. Well, that's not what we're talking about when the earth shook. We're talking about, I mean, massively shaking the earth being moved. I can't imagine what it must be like in to be in a large city like Los Angeles when there's an earthquake and buildings start to get cracks and things start to fall. And you see pictures of like grocery shelves being dumped over. That would be scary. This is just a taste of what God does when He is expressing His wrath and His fury. The earth shook, the foundations of the hills moved because He was wroth, He was angry. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under His feet. Not only is there the majesty of His power, but there's the mystery of His power. There's darkness. And there's things that describe what He's doing here that we don't understand what's going on, but we see the effects. And God in His wrath uses His creation. Anything, earthquakes, and there's tsunamis and natural disasters, God uses those. He's the one that created those elements. There was a scientist that had reached the pinnacle of his brilliance, and he was thinking about taking God on in a contest. And so the story goes that God, of course this doesn't happen, but the story goes that God allowed this to happen. So God says, let's do a contest. Let's make man out of dirt. So the scientist says, okay, we'll try that. So the scientist gathers up the dirt, and God says, no, that's my dirt. Go get your own dirt. How do you compare to God who created everything around us? The mountains, the winds. You know, you can go to meteorology school and learn about the high pressure and low pressure, but I don't understand. How do winds start? You know, this whole pressure of, you know, and all this, how does this happen? There's the heat, and I mean, there's so many things that we can explain, but God is the one that controls all that. He's the one that created this, and His majesty and the mystery of when He's demonstrating His wrath. Verse 13, the Lord thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. We couldn't stand it if God just spoke loudly to us. We couldn't stand that. The wrath of God as He expresses this. So the drama of His salvation. And when God works, He usually uses natural means to do that. God uses the natural creation to accomplish His purposes. Wind, water, lightning. You know, we can talk about God's purposes being carried out by natural phenomenon. People say, boy, it was lucky, or it was just a fluke, or just it so happened. There's a couple, there's three stories in history that I think that demonstrates God. There's many more than this, but God doing something with the elements. I think I've mentioned this before. In the Revolutionary War, the British had the most powerful navy in the world. When they brought in their warships, nothing could stand in their way. And so they were getting ready to sail into Boston Harbor, and George Washington had his army had captured Fort Ticonderoga, and and Knox was bringing the cannons there, and they were going through the mud to get it there, and they had to get it up onto the hills around the Boston Harbor, and they were vulnerable until they got the cannon in place. And did you know a thick fog rolled in and obscured the view, the British warships? And when the fog pulled back, here the cannons were up above them, out of their cannon shot, but they could fire down on these ships, and they realized, we can't stay here. And the most powerful navy of the time had to leave to get out of there. God brought the fog in right at the right time. Another time, I was doing some of this, the evacuation at Dunkirk, World War II. It started May 22nd to June 4th. 198,000 British troops and 140,000 French and Belgian troops were saved. And looking back on this, they've tried to say, how did this happen? And one of them even said it was a miracle at Dunkirk. They were able to evacuate those troops. God was involved in that. Then the Normandy invasion, it came down to weather. They had determined when they were going to do it. There was a window of time. Had to be low tide, had to be a full moon. And the day they were going to do it, the weather people said, can't do it today, but there might be a patch of clear weather tomorrow, 24 hours later. And so the commander, he said, we're going to do it. Delay it 24 hours. Well, the Germans saw this weather forecast. They thought it's going to be bad weather for weeks. And Rommel left the battlefield to go take a pair of Parisian shoes to his wife for her birthday. He even left the battlefield because he thought we're okay for several weeks. And the next day, there's a window in the weather, and the Normandy invasion occurred, and that was the turning point of the European invasion right there. So God was working in that, and God uses His created atmosphere, the things of nature, to accomplish that. But look at verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. David couldn't do it on his own, but he delivered him. And he gave the praise to the Lord. Now, let me ask you, why did God save David? We talked about this a little bit. Verse 19, the reason for his salvation is God delighted in him. Not because he deserved it, nor earned it, but by his grace. Look at verse 20 to 24, and we're going to end with this section here. It says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. And he goes on to kind of tout his own record, I guess, his own works. Now, is David saying that God deserves to do this to me because I have been good, so therefore he deserves that? No, what is he saying here? In fact, God is the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. We can't earn or merit our salvation. We can't earn or merit our righteousness or our relationship with God. So what's going on here? It comes down to God's delight in him. And he says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. What is that righteousness? It's not David's own righteousness he's talking about. It's the righteousness that God had given him because of his delight. This word delight is our word chesed, that loyal, loving kindness there. The idea is if God delights in you, that means that we are his beloved. We've come into relationship with him. Repentance and faith in him in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament, then we are his beloved. He delights in us. And this righteousness that David had is the righteousness that God gave him. But it also, there is a part that David had to respond in that. David didn't create his own righteousness, but the righteousness allowed him to live a godly life. So God is blessing him. Now, he's not saying, rescue me, Lord, because I deserve it, but he is only saved because of the delight of God. But the pleasure of God and David's integrity are necessary for victory over his enemies. God has to be pleased with him by his repentance of sin and faith in him, but also there is a personal aspect to that. David is responsible for his integrity. Now, if we're not in Christ, we're his enemy. But as a believer, if we're not living for the Lord, if we're living in rebellion against God, you cannot expect God's protection or deliverance. You believe that? So I'm a believer. I can do what I want to. And God's got to, he's got to just abide by his. So if we're not doing our part, not that we're earning our righteousness, but we have to be faithfully living as we should in fellowship with the Lord. Yes, sir.
I was just thinking here, God loves obedience, simple obedience. And that's reflected right here.
Yeah.
Simple obedience.
Yeah. And again, we're not earning his favor, just we're doing what God wants us to do. So he says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord, verse 20, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. Verse 22, what does that tell us about David? How did he know he was righteous? How did he know what to do and what not to do? What does verse 22 tell us? His judgments were before me. What does that mean? Can you put it in our terminology?
It's his word.
How are you going to know what God wants you to do? You got to know His Word. You got to read it. You got to meditate on it. Now, reading is not enough. I mean, that's we talked about at camp when I was at Challenge Christian Camp. One night, I forget what night it was, dozens of kids came forward to make a commitment to the Lord. They're going to read God's Word every day if the Lord would allow them to do that. And that's wonderful. But I talked to them later on in the week, said that's not the end goal, just reading the Word of God. I mean, we can feel really spiritual reading God's Word. You know, we can, you know, turn to Psalm, and you know, there's a Psalm that has two verses in it. I read a chapter today. You know, check that thing off. Did you read your Bible today? Ha! You didn't read your Bible. I read my Bible. Boy, you spiritual pygmy over there. You know, that's, you know, no. Now, reading is not the end of it, is it not? It's meditating, obeying, and focusing on what it has for us. Not hearing it, but also doing it. And this is what David is saying here. Verse 22, so important about God's Word. And then, look at this last part here. It says, therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness. Well, it's the righteousness that God gave. Anything good in us is from God, but we do have a responsibility. And again, it's His gracious recompensing of us. God doesn't have to do that. Then look at the last part, verse 26. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. Let me back up, verse 25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. All of those make sense so far. But what in the world does he mean, this last part of verse 26, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. What in the world does that mean? What's that? So if someone lives a twisted life, God's going to be twisted to them. Is that what you're saying? Okay. Okay. That's a good way. That's a good. I don't have that down. That's a very good way of explaining that. What were you going to say, Gordon?
Well, I don't want to repeat what that's genius.
Okay? Anybody want to add something to that? Let's go to Leviticus 26 to see what this has to say. I think this is a very interesting... You say, I didn't know God was froward. Well, no, He's going to show Himself froward to the ones who are froward. And I think that's a good word, opposed. But look at Leviticus 26, verses 21 to 25. Leviticus 26, verses 21 to 25, it says, and if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highway shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Somebody put it this way, that when a man lives his life in a crooked and a perverse way, God will bring perfect justice and retribution on him that matches his actions. So man chooses to live in a sinful relationship with God, so his actions are wickedness expressed. God's actions are penal justice. It's judgment, condemnation. It's enforcing the law. Now, let me give you an example of that. This is man's example, but in Judges chapter 1, and verses 6 and 7, I remember as a kid, this shocked me. I read through my Bible before I was in junior high, and I came across some pretty violent passages in the Scripture. And this one kind of shocked me as a kid. Judges 1, verses 6 and 7, we have a guy named Adonai Bezek. And here they are chasing this guy. Judah is in verse 4, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites in the hand, and they slew them in Bezek, 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek. And they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Verse 6, but Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. I thought, whoa, what in the world is going on? They cut his thumbs and his big toes off. Like, why in the world would they do that? Now, you know the next verse? Next verse says, and Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, that's 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done. So God hath requited me. Isn't that interesting? Now, what in the world? What's the deal about cutting thumbs and toes off? Well, you can't hold a sword if you don't have a thumb, and you can't stand in battle. So basically, you've emasculated the guy. This mighty warrior can no longer defend himself. So can you imagine the biggest and the baddest? I mean, can you imagine, like, if we captured Putin in battle and we cut his thumbs and toes off and we had him here tonight and said, here's our trophy. Look, we've captured that guy. I mean, he's famous. Look at that. If we got the North Korean guy or the Chinese guy, you know, we had him here. And all these people say, my God, look at these guys. I mean, here's our trophy closet of all these guys. Well, guess what? When the Israelites caught up with him, they did the same thing to him in retribution. Now, was that fair? Well, that was justice, was it not? So God, in a sense, is if you're going to be wicked and live a life that's perverse, you're going to reap the consequences of that judicially. And God's going to show himself in applying a just and a fair law. He's going to do that. Any questions about it? You agree with that? Does that make sense? Very interesting. So man's frowardness in his action and lifestyle, God's perverseness is penal judgment there. So God is a just God. But thank God we don't have to face his wrath if we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. Okay, that's got as far as we need to tonight, I think. So I've been teaching.